Taking our Bibles this morning, please, and turning to the book of the Revelation. The book of the Revelation, chapter 3. We're coming to a conclusion of Christ's counsel to the churches, the seven churches of Asia Minor that are found in Revelation, the second and third chapter. In Revelation 1 and verse 19, it's Jesus himself who gives the outline for the book of the Revelation when he commissions John to write the things that he has seen and the things that are and the things which shall be. The things that thou hast seen, that's chapter 1, where John speaks of the resurrected, glorified Savior in all of his splendor. We looked in chapter 1 and discovered a wonderful message from the Savior to each of us: fear not. Revelation chapter 2 and 3, why, that's the things that are. For in the life of the Apostle John, there were these churches, most of them planted by the Apostle Paul, who were there in Asia Minor, seven churches that form really a circle in the land. Those seven churches are addressed by the Lord of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. Those churches in their day were actually a bit younger than Colonial Hills Baptist Church is today. Those churches were 30 to 40, 45 years of age, and each of those churches can be considered one of three ways. You can look at the message to the churches as they were in the time, and we ought to do so. There are those who will approach the study of the seven churches of Asia Minor and see them as great epics in Christian history. And so you see the church at Ephesus as the first generational church, the church in its infancy with a tender first love relationship. And then from the church of Ephesus, you'll find that church at Smyrna, which is crushed as persecution begins to fall upon them. And then from that crushing comes the church at Pergamos, as the church is wed together with the world to Thyatira. There seems to be no semblance of the faith in the church at Thyatira. And the last church is well known to us, Philadelphia, the missionary age. And many people will preach on the church at Laodicea as a Christian epic in which we're now living. I've chosen to approach the study of the seven churches as seven churches that really to us ought to be examples of what can befall any church in any age. And so we approach Revelation chapter 3, and we discover in verse 14 the letter to the church at Laodicea. Revelation 3, beginning in verse 14. "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me on my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." The sad state of the church at Laodicea is here described. It's a lukewarm church. It's a lukewarm church that makes the Savior sick. Let's ask the Lord to bless as we look into His Word this morning, that our hearts would be tender to it. Father, I pray now that You would allow us to enter into the study of Your Word with expectation. May the application given this morning be the application that the Spirit of God intends. May the instruction given this morning settle down within us individually and move us then collectively. But Lord, that You would allow Colonial Hills Baptist Church to be a church that always continues to have the joy of a first love relationship. Give us the open door, Lord. Help us to be Philadelphians. May we willingly take the banner of the Smyrnans and be crushed for Your name. Oh God, keep us from the Laodicean plight. apathy that would cause your stomach to turn. Lord, I pray now that you would use this message to challenge each of us together, but to challenge this preacher, Lord, that I would not become content simply to fill a pulpit week by week, but would desire personally to live with a heart filled with zeal. And Lord, for our deacons in this church, men of great example and ability, that you'd keep them from the evil one who would seduce them into apathy. And Lord, for our Sunday school teachers and workers, Lord, help us not to be maintaining a tradition here, but lifting up a lamp of truth. And Lord, I pray for those who have gathered with us this morning who are spiritually babes, that they would be challenged. And those who are mature, that they would not be content without striving to please you, that they might finish well and hear well done. Lord, I pray that Jesus Christ would be glorified in what is said, for he is the one who is the great groom of the church. And as we celebrate Christmas, oh God, help us to reflect that you are coming again, and may we live in light of your coming. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. The story is told of the Civil War soldier who had lost his jacket. And so with his gray pants, he put on a blue jacket. And as the story goes, and it's well known to be said, soon he found his gray pants and his blue jacket both turning red. As the Union Army shot at his legs and the Confederates shot at his chest, he found out it's dangerous to live in the middle of the ground. There's no ground more dangerous than middle ground. Oh, how we learned this when I was, I guess, in my early teens. My sister was learning to drive. She's just a little bit older than me. And our family was coming back together from a visit to grandparents in Massachusetts. And on the Massachusetts Turnpike, my sister decided that she had enough room to pull in front and cut off a Greyhound bus. We all screamed together and somehow lived through it. I think the people in the bus were probably more frightened than we. We learned a dreadful lesson that day. There's no road more dangerous than the middle of the road. The church at Laodicea was filled with people who loved the middle ground and who loved to live in the middle of the road. And the Lord Jesus Christ saves his most scathing rebuke for the church in this place called Laodicea. He says to them in verse 15, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee," he says, "out of my mouth." If we were to travel back to the church at Laodicea, in the city of Laodicea, I'm sure we'd find, from our vantage point, Laodicea to be something of a prosperous place. After all, they had three theaters. They had one grand circus. They were an opulent people. The Lord had given them a black sheep, and the wool of the black sheep of the Laodicean people provided garments that were so unique that they were desired throughout the ancient world. Just outside of Laodicea was a beautiful medical center. In that medical center, they were developing ointments that could be used to correct problems with the ear. They had produced a salve that could be used to calm the eyes that had been burned by the desert sands and heat. This was a place that had become opulent, a fertile valley filled with sheep and medical advancement. Their buildings showed it, for many of their buildings became bank buildings. After all, when a community is prosperous, people love to bank there. And they were strategically placed along a beautiful trade route, both from the north and south and the east and the west. Laos means people. Dios means judge. Laodicea is a place that needs to be judged. And in the judgment of the people who lived there, it was a great city. But the city had a real problem. The water in the city of Laodicea was just nasty. You wouldn't want to drink the water at Laodicea for anything. Their river was not dependable. Their wells were typically dry. 10 miles away from them, why, the city of Colossae, they had beautiful, cold, spring-fed water. Hierapolis, just about 5 miles away from them, why, Hierapolis, they had water that boiled with natural medicinal values, and the hot springs of Hierapolis are even well known today. but not Laodicea. The church at Laodicea and the people who lived at Laodicea had to pipe in their water along an aqueduct. It was nasty. In fact, the archaeological digs of Laodicea have produced this aqueduct that shows that the mineral deposits of it had typically frozen it up so that the water was often hard to even bring into the city. And when it spilled into the city, it was always lukewarm, and it really had one perfect value. Drink the water, I dare you. See what happens if you drink the water at Laodicea. You'll have a hard time keeping it down. The Lord sends a letter to the Laodiceans. He says, "So you think you're rich? You are rancid. You think yourselves to be healthy? I find you horrid. You think yourselves to be strong? And I'm here to tell you that you're sick." Unlike the letters to the other churches, the Lord is not going to provide any commendation for this church. In fact, he pictures himself in verse 20 with that famous verse, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Here is a spiritually sickened congregation. They've shut him out. The Christian life, dear Christian, is not to be led as a life of apathy. The Christian life is to be lived as a life of spiritual zeal. There's no ground more dangerous than middle ground. There's no road more dangerous to travel than the middle of the road. So we're going to look carefully this morning at Revelation chapter 3, and pray with me, will you, that God will give me wisdom in making the application this morning. As we learn three lessons to the church at Laodicea that are lessons for all time, for those who need to have their spiritual zeal revitalized. Let's begin by learning to recognize the condition of those in the middle of the road. Learn with me to recognize the condition of those in the middle of the road. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who's doing the diagnostic work here. His eyes, according to Revelation 1 and verse 14 and Revelation 2 and verse 18, his eyes are like a flame of fire. All things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The Bible tells us in John 2 and verse 21, he need not that anyone testify of men, for he knew what was in them. And so the great physician provides for us in this text a diagnostic examination and a prescription, both a diagnosis and a prescription of a church that's become sick. Here's a community, the community of Laodicea, filled with medical knowledge, and so the Lord gives them their chart. And he says, "Let me put on your chart the two symptoms of your near-fatal disease. First, you are suffering from a terminal case of indifference. Verse 15, you are neither cold nor hot. You're suffering from a terminal case of indifference. You know the truth, but it's become tepid to you. Your spiritual temperature is no longer impacting the world because the world has come to impact your spiritual temperature. I put you there as a church in Laodicea to change the world, but instead the world is changing you." There are scientists in this room who are familiar with the second law of thermodynamics. The second law of thermodynamics basically says that in a closed system, that which is energetic will always moderate. And so you wind a watch, and the energy of the winding of that watch, unless it's re-energized, will moderate, and the energy will move away. Do you realize there is such a thing as the spiritual law of second thermodynamics? That which has been spiritually energized tends to moderate and even wind down. Now, I'm not talking about the loss of salvation. But there are believers in this room who will well testify with me that they have seen institutions that have been hot for the Lord, and they have wound down to places where they're unrecognizable. There are Christians that they have known that have been on fire for the Lord and no longer so. And there are churches like that as well, where there was once that demonstration of fire within them, but that fire seems to have gone out. And they're suffering from a terminal case of indifference, whereas once they wept for souls, now not so much. Oh, how they need to be renewed by the Spirit. Whereas once they cried out in prayer, passionate and true, now not so much. He says to them, you're suffering from a terminal case of independence. Not only indifference, but independence has crept into your congregation. Look at verse 17. Here's what I hear you saying. I am rich. I am increased with goods. I have need of nothing. Walvoord looked at this text and Walvoord said, there are a few passages of Scripture more searching, more condemning, more pointed than the message to this church, and few messages are more needed by the church today, which in many respects sadly parallels the spiritual state of the church at Laodicea. What a portrait he paints. Five adjectives are strung together and none of them are beautiful. You're wretched. You're miserable. You're poor. You're blind. You're naked. Oh, you think you're rich? You become independent of needing to cry out to me. But I see you as you really are. And I'm going to counsel you in a moment to buy gold and to be dressed with white raiment. Do you even see yourself as He sees you? When I was in college, I never saw this happen, but I heard girls witness that this happened. Apparently, the young ladies in our college who were required to wear dresses to classes back in the day would often come back to their dormitory and wanted to keep their dresses or their skirts crisp and free from wrinkles. They would take off their skirt and study in their slip. From time to time, and it seemed to happen about every school year, a girl, on knowing that the bell had just rung and she had 10 minutes to get to her class, you know where I'm going, don't you? Hang on. She would grab her coat, throw it on, run out the door, ta-da, in class. No skirt, just slip. What an embarrassment. Never saw it happen. Can't say that I wouldn't have been amused if I did see it happen. Wretched, poor, blind, naked. And we don't even know it. Can we make some application for our day? Will you take the time to apply what the Lord has said to the Laodiceans to your own heart? If you spend more time, listen now, if you spend more time checking your stocks than concerned about souls, you've become Laodicean. If you're more focused on your earthly bank account than on your eternal reward, you've become Laodicean. If you've grown comfortable, complacent, and there's very little time in your spiritual life for conviction, then you've grown Laodicean. If you see very little value for prayer, very little time to be in God's Word, if you're not focusing on the Lord's return, then the Lord looks and He says, you've become Laodicean. When the Lord comes, He will bring to light, 1 Corinthians 4 says in verse 5, the hidden things of darkness will make manifest the counsels of the heart. Can we make application for our church this morning? And I want to do this graciously, but I want to do it sincerely based on what we learn in the text to which we've turned. Oh, how we thrill with the joy of our heritage, and we ought. But when our heritage is more important to us than true holiness, we're Laodicean. And when our financial report is of more value than spiritual revival, we've grown Laodicean. When truth is pushed out by tradition, and schedule takes precedent over spirit, and we turn to programs rather than turning to prayer for the power of God, we are sick and we are Laodicean. The first lesson to the lukewarm, those who are living in the dangerous place called middle ground, is to recognize the condition, even as the great shepherd and the good physician, gives description of it here: indifference and independence. There's a second lesson for the Laodicean, for the lukewarm, that I discover in this text. Learn to respect the counsel for those who are living in the middle of the road. Quite simple. Not only come to be able to detect the condition, but learn to respect the counsel that he gives to those who are living in the middle of the road. Verse 18, isn't it beautiful how the Lord personally counsels each of these churches? How the great Lord in resurrected beauty, with all of his omnipotence draped upon him in Revelation chapter 1, persistently, patiently, and personally speaks to these churches. I counsel thee to buy of me gold, tried of the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. For as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. The Lord is ever so tender, ever so compassionate, yet ever so direct in his counsel to the Laodicean church, and his counsel to my heart and to your heart this morning. There are four parts in the counsel that the Lord has given to this church. Let's look at them together and personalize them, shall we? The first part of his counsel to those who have grown Laodicean, lukewarm, who are living their spiritual life in the middle of the road, the first part of the counsel has to do with their values. Verse 18, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. Gold tried in the fire, a biblical picture frequently used of the trials through which the saints are purified. Job would speak of that gold tried in the fire when he would say in Job 23 and verse 10, and when I am tried, I shall come forth as gold. Peter would pick up that same picture and he would say in 1 Peter 1 and verse 7, the trials of your faith are more precious than gold. What's he saying then when he says in verse 18, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire? He's saying, I want you to reflect upon your values. I want you to reflect upon your values. I want you to value the gold that comes, the trials through which I intend to put you for your betterment and for your blessing. Confession, I don't like trials. So, when sometimes I could speak for the Savior, I become silent. Because it's more easy for me to be silent than for me to be turned upon with accusation or sneering. I don't like trials, so I become silent. I don't like trials, so I stand away rather than rushing in. Here is ministry opportunity. Here's a person with need. Here's a situation that I think I could be involved in, but I back off because I don't like trials. I don't like trials, so I try to build for myself this comfort zone. I don't like to be convicted. I don't like to be tender even when truth is stepping on my toes. I don't like trials. And convictions and those challenges of having my toes stepped on, I tend to pull away. But I'm well aware as I look in this text that in the times in which the Savior was speaking to the church, the refiner of gold would put the ore in that kiln and he would heat it and heat it, and then the dross would be scraped away and it would be heated again and the dross would be scraped away. And you know well that when the refiner could look at that gold and see his image portrayed, it had been through enough trials. Buy of me, the Lord says. And when we buy of him, Isaiah has reminded, we come to him with nothing and he gives to us freely. Buy of me gold, tried in the fire. Check your values. Has your comfort zone become such that conviction never settles in? Has your tongue become silenced because you'd rather be silent than be persecuted? Has your schedule been so manipulated that you're no longer available to truly get involved in ministry? Then, dear Laodicean, Check your values. Check your vestures. The second part of his counsel has to do with white raiment. Isn't that interesting in verse 18? And buy of me white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness not appear. Check your vestures. White raiment. In Laodicea, the home of that beautiful black wool. But Lord, if I dress in white raiment, I'm going to stand out. Right. White raiment is consistently given as a portrait of the vestures, the garments that Christ longs to give to the church. It is symbolic of righteousness. He wants His righteousness, empowered by His Spirit through us, to be so uniquely different in the world in which we walk that everyone will stand and say, that person is just as different as a girl in a bridal dress at the roller arena or the skating or the bowling alley. You say, well, I saw somebody get married at the bowling alley not long ago, Pastor Phelps. Yeah, but you thought the girl was different. She came in that white dress, and everybody there in all their other funny-looking bowling clothes said, she's different. My counsel to the church at Laodicea, you become so comfortable in the clothing of the world that people don't see the righteousness of Christ in you. You've succeeded as a believer at fitting in. I'm counseling you to buy some white raiment. And as you look at your heart, let this counsel ring within it, he says in verse 18. Anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Check your vision. Check your vision. Now remember, the Laodiceans had that famous medical school and how frequently their eyes had the joy of that cooling ointment that were placed on the eye, was placed on the eyes so that they could see better. And the Lord steps in and he says, you don't want the ointment of the world to medicinalize your eyes. You need the great physician. My wife came into my office back in 1982. She was crying. She had just been, for the first time, to see an eye doctor. She had had what she thought was a typical inability to see that can come on in your eye, as your eyes change. And so she went to the eye doctor, and the eye doctor looked in her eye, and he said, Linda, you don't have just a normal nearsightedness or a farsightedness. You have an eye disease. He said, you have histoplasmosis. Did you live near the Mississippi River? She said, I grew up near the Mississippi River. He said, it only happens to people along the Mississippi River. He said, the vessels in the back of your eye are actually bursting and they're scarring the back of your eye, and if we don't arrest this immediately, you're going to go blind. That was a tough day. She said, he's putting me on a regimen of huge medications. Now when she goes to the doctors, they all want to look in her eye. The eye doctors will say, you've got some scarring back there. How'd that happen? And she tells the story. I didn't know it at the time as her story, but the doctor that had been recommended to me for my first eye visit was an ophthalmologist, who worked with the Mayo Clinic, well known in his field, especially for helping in this area. God, by His divine providence, put me in the right office. And immediately He put me on the right path in order to arrest the scarring. And I don't even notice that I ever had that disease. How good to know, Christian, that we have a great physician who can anoint our eyes that we may see. We are so filled with the world and so filled with things that don't please Him that He longs to give us a spiritual eye examination and to anoint our eyes again and build within us that fervor that keeps us from being Laodicean. There may be someone in this room this morning who has never spiritually seen. You find yourself wandering around from church to church in a place that seems ever so dark. When it comes to understanding the pages of God's Word, they're a confusion to you. When it comes to the confidence that you're going to be entering into heaven, you have no such confidence. I have good news for you this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross for your sins. And he says, all who come unto me, I will in no wise cast them out. And he's ever so willing to anoint your eyes with a spiritual eye salve that you might see on into eternal places and dwell with him forever. If you trust that he died upon the cross for you and rose again and loves you today, he can anoint your eyes so that you can see. But look what he says in verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. What a tender shepherd we serve. What a dear Savior. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. The final part of his counsel is this. Be vigorous about your Christian experience. Be vigorous. You see, Christianity is not churchianity. Salvation is not the joining of an elite social club. Be vigorous about your spiritual life. May it be to you that which is primary in importance, which takes its primary place, that you're seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So we have learned to recognize the condition that comes upon those who are afflicted with Laodiceanism, and to respect the counsel that comes from the Lord to those who have grown cold. But let's learn finally to respond to the call, to respond to the call that God gives in this text, that the Savior gives in this text to those who are living in the middle of the road. Look at verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, then open the door. Now we recognize that voice. It's frequently used as an evangelistic appeal. But the truth of this appeal is he's speaking to believers. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. And to him that overcometh will I grant to sit on my throne. It's a persistent call. He stands at the door. It's a personal call. If any man. What a blessing to know that the message shared this morning is for every man. It's a universal truth that God so loved the world and so God so loved you. It's promising, isn't it? I will come in, I will sup with him, and he with me. There's a famous picture. My mom used to hang a copy of that picture in our home of the Savior standing outside a door and knocking. You remember the picture. Someone approached the artist, Herman Hunt, and said, Mr. Hunt, you failed to put a doorknob or a door handle there on the door. And Hunt said, I didn't fail. It was intentional. The door to the heart, you see, has but one handle on it. It must be opened from the inside. Friend, the dear Savior that we serve and worship this morning so loved the world that he allowed himself to be the sacrifice for sin. He doesn't impose himself on us. He waits for us to respond to his grace, to his forgiveness, to his love. And he desires for you to respond this morning. If you find yourself neither hot nor cold, that's a dangerous place. I counsel you, he says, check your values. Are you willing to go through the fire to know his blessings? Check your vestures. Do you stand out or just fit in? Check your vision. Are you living in anticipation of his coming and desiring to hear from him, well done? And oh, check your vigor. For if there were times when your spiritual heart was hotter for God and your spiritual efforts were more zealous, then respond this morning to his call. Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be scarlet, they can be as white as snow. Father, this morning we have worshipped at the feet of the one that you sent into this world to die for us. We have heard of the incarnation, and oh, how our hearts thrilled to be reminded this morning of the star shining in the sky. We've been reminded by the choir that we ought to go from this place and tell it on the mountain, field, and everywhere that Jesus Christ is born. Oh, God, this morning, break some Laodicean hearts. Oh, God, this morning, challenge folks who have been blessed beyond what we could ever ask or think, by a land of opulence by a church that's known joyful blessings, by Christian fellowship, by music that stirs the soul, in a place of freedom and comfort where we can come and open God's Word. And yet, Lord, we must confess that our hearts often find themselves riveted to things of the world. And so this morning, dear God, I pray that You'd move in some heart and bring someone back to a point of dedication and fervency. Or, Lord, this morning I pray that You'd bring someone to Jesus Christ, whom to know is life everlasting. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed and no one looking around this morning. In a moment, our instruments are going to play number 334. Out of my darkness, bondage, and strife, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. We're going to stand as the instruments play. And as they're playing this morning, there may be people around this room who just need to come and say, "Oh, Lord, tenderize my heart. Help me to see my condition as You've exposed it this morning. Send me out filled again with Your love, re-energized, not depleted." You say, "Pastor, do I have to walk an aisle to do that?" No, God can re-energize your heart anywhere. But I found along the way, when God speaks to His people, even as on the day of Pentecost, He loves their physical response, that they would cry out, that they would fall forward. It honors Him. And oh, there are moments in life that God speaks to us with a still small voice and says, "That was for me." And when we respond, I believe, to that message that was for us, it honors the Lord. It challenges us. It makes us accountable to one another. It gives us new days of opportunity before us. So in a moment, as we stand and the instruments play, dear Christian, if you need to come and on bended knee, straighten out the account with the Lord, we encourage you to do that. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord as Savior, Pastor Keith will be here at the front. If you grab him by the hand today, you're saying, "I want somebody to talk to me about how I can go to heaven when I die. I'm not sure, but I know my soul's in need, and the pastor this morning said I can have a hope of heaven. I can know Jesus." If that's your desire, it'd be a great joy for us to be able to take you to a private place and show you from the Bible how you can go to heaven. But you'll have to come and let us know so we can counsel you further from the pages of God's Word. We never embarrass you. If that's your desire, we'd invite you to come this morning as well. As we stand together, if God's moved in your heart, let's stand, please. Christians, if you need to come, won't you come now? Don't delay. Friend, if you need to come and trust Christ, won't you come now? If the Lord's been speaking to you personally today and you say, "That message is where I am, I need to come." Don't go away without heeding that still small voice. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Plenty of time this morning. If you need to come and on bended knee, just make sure the account is straight between you and the Lord. I'd invite you to come today. As the instruments play again. Friend, if you're not sure of salvation, we'd invite you to come. Dear Christian, if you say, I need to move away from a Laodicean spirit, much time to come. The Lord won't grab you by the collar, but He'll move in your heart.